Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
All right. This weekend, we are launching a new sermon series. We've called it When You Pray. We're going to spend 4 weeks talking about prayer, and prayer is really talking to God. And so if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to start turning now to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. You can begin to flip there to the sixth chapter of the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 6 is where we'll be when you pray. You know, the idea of prayer is increasing in our culture, in the Christian culture in particular. In 2015, there was a movie that came out called War Room. And I don't know how many of you saw the movie War Room. By way of applause, how many of you saw War Room? War Room is a movie that takes a couple, Tony and Elizabeth Jordan. They're the couple in the movie, and I don't want to give away the movie, but the plot line in the movie is that Tony and Elizabeth Jordan are a young married couple that seem like they have it all together. They look good on the outside, but their marriage is crumbling. It's falling apart. And their daughter is suffering the collateral damage of their dysfunction. And so in the movie, Elizabeth meets an older, wiser woman, Miss Clara, who begins to challenge her with respect to her prayer life. Is she willing to fight the battle for her marriage on her knees in prayer? Now, that's the tension that's in the movie. I don't want to give away the ending, but you can imagine how it goes. But the tension is, will Tony and Elizabeth battle together for their marriage on their knees in prayer, and will it make a difference in their lives? So it's a powerful movie that raises the temperature when it comes to prayer in our culture. I encourage you to check it out if you haven't seen it yet. This idea of when you pray, it comes straight from Scripture. There was a point in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, and it's also recorded in the book of Luke, where the disciples, Jesus' followers, asked him, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to talk to our Heavenly Father? And so Jesus gives them some instructions. And in fact, you can find these words in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And look for the phrase, when you pray, as I read this, beginning in verse 5. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus gives some practical instructions. When you pray, don't make it a big show. When you pray, go to a place where you won't be distracted and pray. There's a story that Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley back in the 1700s, who had multiple children running around the house with lots of chaos, there's a story that she would find a rocking chair in the midst of the chaos and put a blanket over her head. And when the kids saw the blanket over her head, they knew she was praying. She was doing business with God. She didn't have a place she could get to quietly without distraction and pray, so she just kind of created her own little shelter of solitude to pray. So some of you may go home this weekend and grab a blanket and put it over your head, and that should be the sign to the kids not to come up and poke on you and push you or wonder if you've lost your mind, but know that you're doing business with the Lord. Or you could just go to a quiet place and pray. And he says, don't just keep babbling on with words that folks don't understand. And Jesus introduces some tension when he says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him, which immediately would prompt a newcomer to Scripture to say, well, why should I pray at all? Well, if you notice, Jesus didn't say if you pray. He said when you pray, which is simply describing that it's an expectation that for those who follow Christ, It's an expectation that we'll be praying. So why should we pray if God knows what we need even before we ask? Or perhaps it's because he delights in us asking, that it's part of growing intimacy between us and the Heavenly Father. And then Jesus gives the specific way to pray. Now, this is more of a model for prayer. This is not something where you memorize it and just say, I'm going to just pray this prayer every day for the rest of my life for good luck and good fortune. It doesn't work that way. This is more of a model for prayer. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And if you have the King James Version, or if that's the version you memorized as a child, you might have these other words that say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you might say, well, why is that not in my Bible now? Well, in the archaeology that we found old manuscripts of scripture, it's been found that those words were a later addition. They believe that scribes added those in later, but the earliest manuscripts stop at deliver us from the evil one. And so it's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. And I've entitled this sermon this weekend, Have Your Way. And I'm only going to focus in on verses 9 and 10. Over the 4 weeks, we'll break down this prayer. So today, you can think of us talking about yielding to God's will. Have your way, Lord. And then next week, we'll talk about the part of the prayer that says, give us today our daily bread. We'll talk about God's provision. In week 3, we'll talk about forgiveness. And in week 4 of the series, we'll talk about deliverance from evil. And so I'm going to break down verses 9 and 10. Before I do, I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to spend some time in your word. I'm asking that you would speak through me, speak to us all, O Lord. I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom and insight to know how to better converse with you, how to not only speak with you, Lord, but how to listen for your voice and be committed to walking in obedience to you. And I pray, God, that our lives and our community and our world would be different as we begin to pray more effectively in the new year. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I ask these things. Amen. Before I go further, I do want to just welcome in the Nagpur, India campus. Would you give it up for the Nagpur campus by way of applause? And also, I love the way you all celebrate those that may be watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility on Monday nights. Would you give it up for that group as well? We clap because we just want them to know that they're loved, and when they get out, they have a church family in the life of KCC should they want to make it their church home. So the first part of this prayer, verses 9 and 10, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, as I ponder the very first words of this prayer, our Father, I recognize the fact that Jesus wanted the disciples to realize that when we pray, our prayers are really a conversation with a perfect parent, our Heavenly Father, the perfect parent. Now, many of you know, as one of your pastors, I am not the perfect parent. I have made my share of mistakes as a parent. In fact, when I've stood up here and talked about some of my shortcomings as a parent, just to let you know that I can relate to your shortcomings, some of you have said, stop telling stories about your kids. You're going to give them a complex. Well, my kids aren't here this weekend. And I need you to know that there were a couple incidents recently, in fact, this weekend, where I didn't necessarily respond to my children the way that God responds to us. And I just want to give you a couple examples to contrast my own parenting style with the perfect parenting style of our Heavenly Father. You know, one of my children, who shall remain nameless, recently went to a youth conference in another state, and I provided some spending money for him before they left. And when he got home, after about 24, 36, maybe 48 hours or so, okay, maybe it's 72 hours, he told me that I actually have $30 left from what you gave me, and I'm wondering if you want it back. Now, I was excited that he was letting me know that he had some money left over. And I affirmed him for that. Thank you for telling me, son. And yes, I do want my money back. And I began to see his facial expression change. Let's just say it wasn't the face of an angel. And he said angrily, "Why do you want your money back?" And I said, "Well, I'll give you several reasons. First of all, you don't really need it." And I was about to say the second reason, and he said, "You don't need it either." And we were in Starbucks when this conversation was happening, and in my mind, I kind of blacked out for a second. I saw myself lunging across the table, and then I saw the headlines, "Pastor murders child in Starbucks," and I was like, "What? Whoa. I had to like wake up for a minute. I said, "Son, it's time to go. We need to leave right now." I said, "There's some things I need to say to you, but I need to say them in the car." And so he's like, "Okay." So we packed up and we went to the car and we had a spirited conversation about gratitude and a lot of other topics. And I didn't necessarily respond to him with the patience and the grace that God responds to us. Now, I had God convict me in that moment that I could be more grace-filled, more loving, more patient in my words to my son. And you would think that I learned my lesson, but then the very next day, I came home after being away from the home in the morning, and my other son was seated on the living room sofa, feet propped up, cell phone in hand, just playing some games. And I said, "Son, I'm going to need you to come outside with me and help me scrape some ice off the driveway." And he said, "Why are you punishing me? I haven't done anything wrong." And again, I kind of had this blackout moment for a minute. And I started into this speech. Okay, it was more like a tirade. Like, "What do you mean punishing you? Like, this is part of living here. And in fact, get your feet off my sofa and give me that cell phone that you don't pay for." And his eyes got big. And I wish that I could tell you I responded like the perfect parent. I mean, wouldn't it be great if I could tell you that I said, "Son, I'm not trying to punish you. I simply want you to join me in the fellowship of clearing off the driveway." I only tell you these things because I'm reminded from this text that when we pray, our conversations are conversations with the perfect parent. Now, this is not to say that God never gets angry. In fact, the skeptic of Christianity would say, "I know God gets angry. I've read the Old Testament." In fact, the skeptic would say, "I've read the New Testament, and I know a certain couple people, Ananias and Sapphira, and Acts chapter 5, that dropped dead on the spot because they lied about the proceeds from the sale of their house that they were contributing to the church." And so God does get angry, but we serve a God. Here's what I need you to know. When we pray, we are in conversation with a God who always has time to listen, who always wants to give wise counsel, not a God who wants to give you everything that you want, but will certainly make sure that you have everything that you need. We serve a God of unlimited grace and mercy who is always willing to give us another chance. That's the God that we're in conversation with when we pray. And so don't let our earthly fallenness as parents, I don't know what kind of parent you have or had or whatever, but don't let that fallenness that you saw in their humanity dictate to you what God is like. God is perfect, always available, always ready to listen, always right on time. Those two words, "Our Father," remind us of that. But while God is approachable and always willing to listen, there's some tension introduced in this "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," because it speaks to the holiness of God. In fact, I love this quote from Pastor Greg Laurie in Becoming a Person of Prayer. He writes these words, God loves you and he wants intimacy with you, but do not forget that you must be reverent to him. You should not be afraid of approaching God. At the same time, you shouldn't treat him so casually that you begin to take him for granted. We must never lose our sense of reverence as we come into the presence of God. So not only are our conversations with God or our prayers to God conversations with the perfect parent, but our prayers are a conversation with the one who is holy. the one who is worthy of worship, the one who is to be revered. You know, when you think about our Father, a common expression would be like daddy, right? You hear sometimes people would pray, dear daddy. They're praying that way to acknowledge the fact that God is approachable. And really, I don't have a big problem with someone praying to the God in heaven, dear daddy. I think of a child that raises his arms to his mother or father and says, up, up, pick me up. I don't have a problem with that. But what I do struggle with is when I hear people who are trying to demonstrate this approachability in God who will say, what's up, God? Just starting off my day with you and want you to, you know, speak into my life. And I think about, what's up, God? And I know what they mean. They're trying to show that God's approachable, but it feels like it just kind of lowers God to common status. It makes me think about when I grew up in Detroit. You know, common greeting in Detroit was really a silent greeting. When you see somebody on the street, you just kind of give them the head nod, the chin up. Like, and in Detroit specifically, we would say, what up, though? You all should try that. What up, though? Some of you are like, no, that's bad grammar. It's what's up, though. And what does that even mean? I don't know what it means. I just know as a kid, we would roll through Detroit. What up, though? What up, though? Now, you know that will quickly get uncool if certain demographics start to greet me that way around here. I'm just saying, let the young people do that. What up, though, Pastor Kyle? But when 95-year-olds start to say, what up, though? Yeah, I don't know. It just doesn't seem quite the same. That word, hallowed, in the prayer there, hallowed be your name, it comes from a Greek word, hagiazo, which means to make holy, ceremonially, purify or consecrate, to set something apart for holiness, for service to God. When we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're acknowledging the holiness of God. We're acknowledging the fact that God, you are holy, pure, and righteous, and I am unclean, in need of being made new. God, you are holy. You are set apart. You know, I was pondering this recently, like, how can I simply explain what it is that Jesus has done for us? And there are a lot of ways to simply explain it. But as I was studying in preparation for this message, there are a couple contrasting pictures that came to mind. You know, I think about what we were before Jesus. We were guilty, right? Like, from a legal perspective, when we sin, we break God's law. You can read the Bible and understand God's expectations for us. But that's only one picture of what sin does. It makes us guilty. Another picture is a family metaphor. It alienates us from God. It's a relational thing. We're guilty, we're alienated. And then the other one is a P word, polluted, right? So we are polluted by sin. Guilty, alienated, and polluted. And then what does Jesus come and do? Well, what Jesus does is he redeems us, so he sees us as innocent. God sees us as innocent because of Jesus paying the penalty on the cross. And then there's this family metaphor, we're adopted in, so we're no longer alienated, but we're adopted into the family. And then the big P word, what God is doing in us, is he's purifying us. That's the work of sanctification, right? So we were polluted, and because of holy God, we can be purified, made new, made righteous. We go from guilty, alienated, polluted people to redeemed, adopted, purified people because we're acknowledging that we have been adopted in by a God who is holy, set apart. So our prayers are a conversation with the perfect parent. Our prayers are a conversation with the one who is holy. And then there's the last part of this phrase. Our prayers should really be about seeking God's will rather than our own will. This is where the shift starts to happen. I said shift. I don't want y'all to think I said something else. This is where the shift starts to happen. The change, the adjustment. That part of the prayer that says, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not about my agenda. It's not about my will being done. This is what makes this way that Jesus is teaching us how to pray unique. And for many of us, this will be the transformative thing in this sermon series. Because it's so easy when we sit down to pray to start off with our list of stuff. God, would you fix this, fix that, provide for this, meet this need? God, you know exactly what I'm standing in need of. It's almost like a Christmas list, and we treat God as if he's like Santa Claus in the sky, give me, give me, give me. Jesus says, no, your kingdom come. Your will be done. God, at the start of my prayer, it's all about your will being done. And when we pray that way, we're asking God's will to be done in three different levels. One of them would be on a global scale. Like, we're instructed by Jesus to pray that on a global scale, the kingdom of God would break through. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the revolutionary reign of Christ, that where there's brokenness, stuff gets made whole. Where there's illness, people get well. Where there's a lack of provision, people start to be provided for. That we're instructed to pray that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on a global scale. Whether that's in the Middle East, in India, in China, in the United States, anywhere in the world, your kingdom come, your will be done. Can you imagine what the world would look like if more people would pray that way? And if God's kingdom would actually break through on a global scale. And then it's in my personal life. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, Lord. Not about my agenda, my plans, all of that stuff, but I want your plans. And what that requires is a listening and a willingness to obey no matter what. It's like every day, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to walk in obedience to you. I want to hear your voice. I want to walk in obedience to you. Speak to me, Lord. I trust that your will is good for my life. Show me the way you want me to go. Show me the way you want me to go as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a member of this community, as a brother, as a son, whatever it might be, Lord, have your way. Your will be done in my personal life. You know, I've shared the story before. In one of the first sermons I preached here 9.5 years ago, I talked about when we left Grand Rapids to go to seminary, and we lived temporarily in Raleigh, North Carolina, and then Durham, North Carolina. We were only going to be there for 9 months. I shared how I couldn't find a temporary engineering job. I was leaving engineering because I sensed this call to ministry. And so the only job I could get there for a short term was to be at a busboy at P.F. Chang's. So I got this busboy job at P.F. Chang's in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I hated it. I mean, nothing against busters. I loved serving people, but the coworkers I had, man, I was a frustrated, aspiring pastor in P.F. Chang's. And then there was that night where I got falsely accused of taking somebody's pre-made place settings that they were going to use to turn over their table faster. They're like, you took my, and I'm like, I'm about to start a brawl in here. I had a serving tray in hand, and I was ready. And then finally, some of you are thinking, you have anger issues, Pastor. No, I didn't kill my kids, and I didn't start a brawl in the restaurant. The Lord convicted me, and I remember that moment in P.F. Chang's that night in 2003 on a warm August evening. No, I remember the Lord convicted me, and I put the serving tray down. I remember I walked out the restaurant that night, and I remember saying, whatever, Lord, if this is what you want from me. I've had to take a 90% pay cut. I'm subject to whether or not these college students want to share their tip money with me. I'm being falsely accused of stuff. I can't find the kind of job I want. We left Grand Rapids because I was trying to follow your calling, and this is what we're stuck with. Our house in Grand Rapids hasn't sold, and now we got double payments, paying there, paying here, and whatever, Lord, I surrender to you if this is what you want. Have your way. Your will be done. Not my own. And that was the night everything changed. Everything. Not only my perspective changed, but shortly after that, I met a pastor at a church that was a newer church, and I was able to do an internship there. I ended up preaching my first sermon there, and I made some lifelong friendships, and I still look back on that season of my life, and God needed a shift in my attitude and my perspective to his will being done and not my own, before I would be ready for some of the other things to happen in my life. For some of you, as the year begins, you've got your checklist of things that you wish God would just fix in your life. And maybe, just maybe, God's wanting you to be able to pray this way, your will be done, your kingdom come, not about my agenda. I hope that if God is convicting you in that way, you'll actually try and pray that way, and then you'll wait and follow as the Lord leads. And then for some of you, you pray that way already. But it might be a challenge to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in the lives of others whom you know and love. You may know some loved ones that don't have a relationship with Jesus. You may know some people that you're watching struggle. You see them in financial turmoil, and you see that they haven't surrendered their finances to God. They don't want to manage them God's way. You start talking about tithing or setting aside first fruits, and they're like, see, you've been listening to one of those pastors that just wants your money. And you're like, no, 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 it's not even about that. I'm trying to walk in obedience to God. You see people who are having health issues, and they don't want to be good stewards of the body that God has entrusted to them. And you know you have wisdom for them, and they won't listen to you, so you just pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in their life. You see some people who are walking in bitterness and unforgiveness. They won't forgive someone that has hurt them or harmed them. And you know that if they would just release that person and forgive them, their lives would be that much more joyful. And they won't listen to you, but you need to pray this way. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in their life. And for others, you know someone who's trapped in the prison of not forgiving themselves. They made a mistake, big mistake. Maybe it was in 2015, maybe it was back in 1982 when they're stuck there. And you know that if they could just receive the forgiveness that God has for them, they would be free and they won't listen to you. So you just have to pray this way. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in their life. As we approach this new year, I want you to consider this key thought. As you think about the start of this prayer, invite God to have God's way in every area of your life, every single area. Write it down, surrender it to God. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my family, my business, my relationships, my finances, my physical fitness, my health, my recreation, every area, Lord. I surrender it to you. I'd like to pray about that for us, and I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for you teaching us how to pray. And Lord, I just pray that when people pray in this new year, they would pray in a way that is yielded to you and your will, O Lord. And they will recognize that you are approachable, you listen, you are patient, you are loving, and you never give up on us. I pray, O Lord, that they would just be able to see that you see us in a different light than what we were before Jesus. And I pray for those that don't have a relationship with Jesus, Lord, that this year, somehow, some way, they would start that relationship, God, and it would make all the difference in the world. I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.